Yes. So we've had some challenges with the projection, which has been working, thankfully, during our singing. But it's why you had all of your word sheets. But the reading isn't going to come up on the screen today, because that seems to be one of the things that's causing a problem with our software. And we don't want to put Gina under any more pressure than she's been under already. But thanks to both Gina and Matt, who were sorting that out early this morning. So, Romans 5 is where we're going to be looking. If you're not familiar with where that is, in my Bible, just from here, it's on page 1132, if it's easier to find it that way. So before we look at that, a few years ago, our daughter Jess decided to do a 24-hour sponsored silence. Did we enjoy the piece? It was blissful. A few weeks ago, I had a pastoral meeting in Haskins. I do love my job. I got there early, and rather than sit in the coffee area waiting, I went out into the plant area, and I just kind of breathed in the smell of the flowers, and I listened to the sound of birdsong, and I enjoyed the peace in that place. And as we've already heard today, some of us have had things that have been worrying us or concerning us. And we've had some good news this week. And haven't we also enjoyed that peace? We use this word peace in a number of different ways. And this morning we're going to look at how Paul uses it in Romans 5 as we continue our series in looking at what freedom means. At the beginning of Romans 5, Paul talks about having peace with God. And by that, he means being at one with God. So let's have a look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Paul, can I just give you your glasses, because I don't want to knock them off. Thank you. So Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've gained access by faith, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us." You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. This morning, what I want to do is to focus on the first two or three verses of that passage, but it's helpful to read the whole lot, I think, to give us a bit of context to the beginning of that chapter. If you come along to our well-being cafe on a Monday morning, not only will you enjoy some good coffee and some absolutely brilliant cake, you'll also have the opportunity to do a craft activity. And one of the craft activities sometimes is making simple beaded jewellery. And one of the reasons why we do this is because that's something that I really enjoy to do in my free time. A few years ago, it wasn't anything like as relaxing as it is now. You see, what I'd have to do would be to make beaded things in the evening under artificial light. And because the lighting wasn't very good in our lounge, I would sometimes make something that I thought looked really lovely in the evening. But when I looked at it in its true light in the morning, I hadn't been able to differentiate between a dark green bead or a dark blue bead or a black bead, and I'd end up having to rework what I'd done. And then my wonderful husband Paul changed all of that. He bought me a daylight lamp. And a daylight lamp means that it doesn't matter what the lighting is like in the room, under the daylight lamp, the true colours in a bead is always completely obvious. And the Bible tells us that the light of Jesus shining into our lives acts a bit like my daylight lamp on ourselves. Left to our own devices, we can justify almost anything as being good and right or proper. But under the daylight lamp of Jesus, all our imperfections are seen. They all show up. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this chapter in this letter to the church in Rome, knew it all too well. He thought that persecuting Christians was okay. He thought he was doing it for a good reason, and that would be acceptable to God. And then he realized how wrong he was. Because in Acts 9, we read that one day Paul was traveling along the road to Damascus, ready to kill a few more Christians, and he encountered the daylight lamp of Jesus. In this light, he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by the dazzle and the brightness of it. But you know, it was in this blinding experience, in this dazzling light, that Paul discovered something absolutely amazing and incredible about God. You see, when I come across a bead that's got flaws in it, or a bead that doesn't match, I'm incredibly unforgiving. It gets rejected, and often it goes in the bin. But when God encounters imperfect people, he doesn't reject us. He doesn't toss us to one side, but he showers us with his grace. Grace, in the way that Paul writes about it in the Bible, means something that causes delight. So as Paul experienced the daylight lamp of Jesus over him, on him, showing up all of his perfections as he lay on the ground on that dusty road to Damascus, instead of being rejected, which is what he might have expected, because he could see how wicked and how sinful his life was, he encountered something different. He encountered God's delight. Instead of this blinding light being an unforgiving light, it was one that embraced him completely, just as he was. And do you know, that is as true for us as it was for Paul on that incredible, life-changing day. Under the Jesus daylight lamp, God delights in us, irrespective of what we have or what we haven't done. So sometimes it's good for the person up front to confess their sins. Here is one of my sins that I'm willing to confess. Several years ago, I was speeding, literally, along the A21 to get to a minister's cluster meeting. And a few days later, the letter came telling me when and where and how I had broken the law. The letter gave me two options. The first was my punishment, points and a fine. But the second option I had open to me was to go on something that's called a driver awareness course. And the condition around that was that my license would remain clean. And you can guess which option I took. I paid my money and I went on the course. And the reason I did that was that that option to go on that course was a form of grace. It meant that my driving license should have said guilty. It should have declared my guilt. But by going on that course, it said my driving license was still clean. But the grace came with a condition. I had to ensure that I didn't speed, or at least get caught speeding, for a period of a year. Otherwise, I'd get double punishment. I'd get the points I deserved and the fine I deserved, and they'd throw the book at me for my second offence. Now, the condition on that grace slowed me down, but it gave me no peace, because every time I got into my car, I knew I'd got to be careful not to slip up. I knew that that grace was only good for as long as I stuck to the conditions that had been put upon me. There was no peace in that grace. That is so different to the grace that comes from God, because God doesn't put any conditions on the grace that he offers to us. Paul knew he was guilty. In a letter that he wrote to Timothy, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." There's no question that Paul understood that his actions and his life before God made him a fairly despicable person, even though he thought he was doing good. He recognized his guilt as he lay under that daylight lamp of Jesus. But as he lay there, as he recognized all of his wrongdoing in that moment, he also experienced the indescribable warmth and acceptance of God's delight. The incredible warmth and love that came despite what he saw in and of himself. And then God says something amazing. He doesn't say, "Now behave yourself." He doesn't say, "Now make sure you do everything that's right." He doesn't say, "If you are good for the next 3 months, then this feeling will stay with you." What God says to him as he's lying there with all of his wrongdoing and sin exposed, but experiencing this incredible, incredible love, God says, "Stand up." He says, "Stand up in my grace." And that's what God asks each and every one of us to do today. However we think we have messed up our lives, God says, "I want you to stand up and know I find you delightful." And some of us need to know that today. Some of us need to stop looking at God through the lens of our sin and our wrongdoing and our failure, and instead allow God to speak to us about his love for us and his delight in us. Some of us today, even if we are Christians and have been for many years, some of us need to accept this invitation to stand in his grace, despite our imperfections, so that we can just allow his delight to flood over and in our lives. As a church, we give to City Mission. There's always loads of takeaway, isn't there, in the week. And we donate food and to the clothing bank. Liz, you see all the stuff coming in from us and from other churches as well. But one of the things that we also do with the City Mission food bank and clothing bank is allow ourselves to be an authorised agency. This means that I can issue a voucher to anybody who needs a food or a clothing gift. When I put my name on that request, it means that when that request goes to City Mission, the person who is named on that electronic transfer or on that piece of paper is authorised to be shown favour at whichever particular place that person goes to. City Mission, on the basis of my signature, will give that person what they need. Paul tells us that the referral process to God's unconditional grace is Jesus himself. Not only does the daylight lamp of Jesus show up all of our imperfections, but it also enables God to look at us and see Jesus. And in that, we are his delight. So here we have it, quite simply. We're not worthy to stand in God's grace. There isn't anything we can do to earn that grace. There isn't anything that we can do. His grace comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. In the Message version of the Bible, Paul's discovery of what it means to stand in God's grace is described this way. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment he's already thrown his door open to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. And my question this morning is a really simple one. Not are you a Christian? Are you standing tall in the grace of God? Because standing tall before God in the undeserved favour is what peace with God looks like. So standing tall in the grace of God means that we're not afraid if we mess up. Standing tall in the grace of God means we don't have to live up to anyone's expectations. Standing tall in the grace of God means whether our lives are sordid or whether they're pristine, we can live at peace. We can live at one with God. Because the daylight lamp of Jesus makes us delightful to him despite our imperfection. And then standing in the grace of God means that we can also live at peace with God when we face times of suffering too. We read, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Standing in the grace of God when we mess up And standing in the grace of God, knowing however we face our suffering, he is still delighted with us. Well, that's what freedom looks like. That's what true freedom looks like. It's a tranquil state of our soul, that very inner being deep within us that could be fearful of God but isn't fearing anything from him. It's a tranquil state of a soul fearing nothing from God and experiencing contentment with our earthly lot. My question is, are you standing in that freedom today? You see, the Apostle Paul didn't let his past hold him back. And the Apostle Paul didn't ever blame himself for any of his present day sufferings. Or his present day, if you see what I mean. The Apostle Paul didn't believe in education or religious experience, expertise or job entitling him to any privileges before God. The Apostle Paul didn't try and gain favour from God or from anyone else for that matter. He knew that what happened on that road to Damascus put him at one with God. Nothing he did and nothing he would ever do, nothing he didn't do or would ever do, could change that delight that God found in him when he stood in God's grace. And I wonder, are you living in that freedom today? And if you're not, would you like to be? I wonder what it is that's stopping us standing tall in the peace of God in this present season in our life.